Well, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 17, I will be reading from verse 10, but a few words of introduction first. I have been going through Acts for quite a while on a Sunday evening when I preach, which is about once a month. And for the latter part of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were in the major Greek city of Philippi. And there, Lydia was converted. These two evangelists were then arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. An earthquake took place, and the jailer was converted, and ultimately Paul and Silas were released. The magistrates asked these two men to leave the city, which they did. And then 3 weeks ago, we considered the first nine verses of Acts chapter 17. And here, Paul and Silas had moved westwards onto Thessalonica, where they preached in the synagogue. And verse 4 said, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. However, some of the Jews were jealous and told the city authorities, 'These men have turned the world upside down.'" And as we looked at that passage, we thought firstly about who the gospel is for. The gospel is for everyone, for both Jews and Gentiles alike. Beginning in verse 3, it tells us, "It was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead." And from that verse, we thought secondly about what precisely the gospel is. And then, thirdly, we thought about the effects of the gospel. On the one hand, on the individual, and on the other hand, on the world at large. Beginning in verse 6, "These men have turned the world upside down." So tonight, we pick up our reading in verse 10, where Paul and Silas continue their westward journey and arrive in Berea. Verse 10. "The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed." So, I'll call upon my able assistant. So that's a map of ancient Greece. You probably can't read it very well. There's Athens down here. But we're looking at up there. That's what we're interested in. And all being well, there we go. There's a blown-up version. So here we have Philippi, Thessalonica, and then Berea is a small place kind of down here near Mount Olympus. So So, how come Paul went to Berea? Why there, rather than anywhere else? Well, one explanation is this. Where do you go when there's a riotous mob looking for you? When a whole city is angry because of your confession that Jesus is king? So this is how Paul ended up in Berea. Cicero, the Roman statesman and writer, called Berea an out-of-the-way town. And this isn't usually the way Paul does things, to visit the obscure little towns like this. But if he's being sought by a mob, then maybe he would want to be out of the way. We can understand how he and Silas would end up there. So Berea is about 50 miles southwest of Thessalonica, and it lies well to the south of the main Roman road, the Ignatian Way, which is that line going across there, a major route at the time. So Berea is a long way off that route. It's not on the coast, it's not on a main road, it's not on a river. It's up in the mountains, a little to the north of Mount Olympus. Well, that's one explanation, but I'm not so sure it's right. We do know that Paul made plans, and sometimes these did not match those of the Holy Spirit. Remember back to Acts chapter 16 and verse 6, where he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Paul preached the word boldly. I don't think where's the best place to hide would have been a question at the front of his mind. On occasion, the wise move for him was to escape hidden in a basket. Sometimes in the face of opposition, it was time to move on to the next town. But it seems to me that most likely that Paul went to Berea, that small out-of-the-way town, because the Lord had a job for him to do there. It was an out-of-the-way place, and yet it was used by God. Well, perhaps the good folk of Berea might consider Salem Chapel as an out-of-the-way place too. In some respects, there is some similarity between our situation here and Berea, very much out of the way. But would that we might be like the Bereans in other respects too. And of all the places in this, that this first century missionary team will have passed through and by and stayed in, Luke chose Berea by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to include these events in this particular town in his record of the works of the Spirit through the apostles. It's an out-of-the-way place, and yet Berea makes its mark. God uses Berea not just as an initial safe place for Paul and Silas, but as an example to us, a witness to us. And let's see what that is. What happens in Berea? Paul and Silas went to the Jewish synagogue, as was their custom, in verse 2. Perhaps this was 2 or 3 days after their escape from the mob at Thessalonica. So they press on with their mission, with courage. They show us yet again that the power of the call of God upon their lives was more powerful than even threats on their life. God is with them. God is calling them on. It In Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he gives a heading for verses 1 to 9 in Thessalonica of resisting the word. And then for here at Berea, it's receiving the word. Well, it wasn't all bad news at Thessalonica, was it? Verse 4 said, "And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Nevertheless, there was some resistance that arose, as we saw." But here in Berea, as they proclaim the message of Jesus, many in the city believe. Verse 12, "Many of them therefore believed, and not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men." And they didn't just become recipients, they became doers of the word also. They would send people out. Acts chapter 20 and verse 4 tells us about a chap called Sopater the Berean. He was part of another one of Paul's teams. So the gospel takes root in Berea. Berea makes its mark. Why? Luke doesn't provide us too many details about this out-of-the-way people. But here's what God has chosen to preserve through what we do know about them. They were ready to hear and respond to God's message, to God's gospel truth. Recall those words of Jesus which I read earlier from John chapter 4 and verse 35. "The fields are white for harvest." Those words could well apply to Berea at this time. When Paul and Silas arrived with the good news about Jesus, they were ready to respond. They didn't know the gospel was coming to them, but God had made them ready. And this idea of readiness is something which could apply to all of us. Whether we have already put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, or whether we have not yet done so, there's a readiness of heart to hear and respond to God's word that we could all do with. We could well ask ourselves, am I ready for the gospel to work in my life? Or are we distracted, tired, selfish, not as ready to receive what God might be trying to say? We have seen this readiness before in Acts, on more than one occasion, actually. There are people who are ready to receive the gospel, and all they need is someone to tell them. More recently, we have Lydia, who did not delay to believe the good news. But perhaps a better example is the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, sitting by the roadside, studying God's word from Isaiah, willing to ask Philip, whom God sent, who just happened by, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about?" And Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He was ready to respond, humble, searching, recognizing his need, available, reading the word. Is that how we are as individuals, as a church? Are we ready to hear the Lord's call on us and respond? Are we ready to love, to receive, to move? Are we ready to confess, to grow, to plant, to welcome? A living church is a ready church. Verse 11 tells us, "Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." well, what does it mean that they were noble? Here's a little bit of advice from a dictionary. Adjective, of or relating to a hereditary class with special social or political status, often derived from a feudal period. Or secondly, of or characterized by high moral quantities, magnanimous, for example, a noble deed. Noun, a person belonging to a privileged social or political class whose status is usually indicated by a title conferred by sovereign authority or descent. Or, in the British Isles, a person holding the title of Duke, Marquess, Earl, Viscount, Baron, or a feminine equivalent. Well, I don't suppose that many of the Bereans were of a privileged class. Although verse 15 mentions a few Greek women of high standing. And as far as I'm aware, we don't have any earls or barons here tonight, do we? But the Bible tells us that if you are in Christ, then you are not just noble, but royal. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. But this is not because we've earned it. It's grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. I looked up verse 11 in 60-odd Bible translations available at BibleGateway.com, and many of these used the word noble. At least one said noble-minded. A fair few said fair-minded or open-minded. One went for honourable. The most original translation in my book is the Contemporary English Version, which says, the people in Berea were much nicer than those in Thessalonica. Well, full marks for originality, but I'm not sure I'd award any for accuracy. But in any event, it seems to me that Luke explains what he means by noble, a word that literally means well-born. I understand. God had prepared them in a way so that they were eager for truth. They had a willingness that prepared their hearts and minds. They were noble because we find in verse 11 that the Bereans had both desire and discernment. They have a desire for truth, and they seek to discern the truth. So let's look at these two aspects one at a time. So we have desiring the truth, verse 11. They received the word with all eagerness. New King James Version says they received the word with all readiness of mind. And the word here literally means a before passion. The Bereans were pre-inclined to welcome what Paul and Silas were preaching. They desired truth in their lives. We don't know exactly what prepared them in this way. And I wonder at times if perhaps we don't hear God speaking because we lack an eager expectation that he will speak even before we hear him. Do we have a heart that says, yes, I desire God to speak. I desire your truth. I desire your change. I desire the impact of your word in my life, no matter where it takes me. I wonder if we do have an eager expectation for God to speak. Well, Acts chapter 17 tells us that the Bereans did have this inclination towards the message of the gospel. They were available and ready. But is that how we are? Or are we tempted to repeat the words of Moses from Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13 that I read earlier this evening? Oh my Lord, please send someone else. So what if we are not like the Bereans? If we are not eager to hear God's word, what might we be like then? Unwilling, unready, apathetic? Scripture says that the people of Nazareth took offence at Jesus. His words became a scandal and a stumbling block. Do we take offence at God's word to us too? Perhaps we read something in Scripture that convicts us of sin, but we just scoff at the word and continue to do things the way that we want, to live our lives the way we want. Do we refuse to allow him to shake up our lives? Do we hold on to our sinful patterns, our idols, our pleasures, rather than find out what happens when we trust and obey? We'd rather have it our way, but when we are unwilling, when we're not ready to receive God's word, then we're not fruit that is ripe for harvest. We become a different kind of fruit, perhaps green and hard, or worse, dead on the vine, rotting from within. The Lord is urging us too to receive his message with great eagerness. But how do we stay ready? Well, not through our own strength or planning, but by living according to God's Spirit. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The Spirit is a spirit of truth. If we are to be a people, a church, ready for God's voice, we must eagerly desire truth and continue to stay ready by living by the Spirit he gives us. And then secondly, discerning the truth. Their eagerness prepared them beforehand, and their investigation, their cautious approach, allowed them to respond as the message came. This is discernment. Being ready for the gospel is a balance between eager expectation and careful study. Ready doesn't mean gullible, naive, doesn't mean that we believe anything or everything. It means that we are discerning. In the second half of verse 11, they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And this word examine is used of serious and intense investigation and study, as for example in a court of law. Daily, Paul was teaching due to their eagerness. He wasn't just going to the synagogues on the Sabbath like in Thessalonica. He was teaching daily, and daily they were weighing his words. They were holding his message up to the light, examining and evaluating them. They were willing to receive this message, but not if it contradicted what God had already revealed through their scriptures, through Moses and the prophets. Those who are ready for the gospel's impact carefully investigate truth claims against what they know is unchanging and eternal. What does the word say? That's our response when we encounter some new or challenging message, some advice or direction from any other source than the word itself. Well, here you are tonight listening to this message, I hope. You didn't choose this message. The more discerning among you will have known what passage I was going to preach from. That's the thing with the series preaching through a book of scripture. What comes next, comes next. However, you didn't know what I was going to say about the passage. If you stay at home, don't belong to a church, don't participate in Bible study with others, you pick and choose online sermons from what sounds interesting to you, then I think there's a danger that you hear only what you want to hear, not what God wants to tell you. Are you searching out God's word diligently and with discernment to find truth and live by it? We don't have to be afraid to submit ourselves to God's truth and to seek it out with great desire and discernment. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples." So in closing, let's be a people who are ready for the gospel, for God's voice and call every day. Are we eager to hear God's word to us? Are we careful and discerning to search it out? Are we eager to obey? The Bereans, through their eagerness for truth and love for the scriptures, were ready for the message of salvation. And as a result, verse 12 tells us that many of them believed, including Greeks, prominent women and men. Even amid persecution, many believed. If we become a people ready for the gospel daily, ready for God's word, eager to receive it, and discerning, what might God do as a result of our lives in and through our church in this out-of-the-way place? Amen.